The scripture lesson today is taken from the book of Joshua, chapter 6, verses 1 through 11, and verse 20. Listen to the word of God. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise. Go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be able to carefully do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. So the people shouted, and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. This is the word of God.
When Lloyd Douglas, author of The Robe and several other books, was a university student, he lived in a boarding house, and downstairs on the first floor was an elderly retired music teacher, now unable to get about, pretty much confined to that one single room. And Douglas said that every morning they had a ritual that they would go through together. Douglas would come down the steps, open the old man's door, and simply call in, well, what's the good news? The old man would pick up his tuning fork, tap it on the side of his wheelchair, and say, that's middle C. It was middle C yesterday. It'll be middle C tomorrow. It will be middle C 1,000 years from now. The tenor upstairs sings flat. The piano across the hall is out of tune. But this, my friend, is middle C. The old man had discovered one thing upon which he could depend, one constant reality in his life, one still point in a turning world. For us, as believers in Jesus Christ, the one still point in a turning world is Jesus Christ. That was recognized on October 31st, 2 days from now, it will be 500 years ago, that a relatively unknown monk named Martin Luther took a hammer and went to the door of the cathedral at Wittenberg and nailed to that door 95 theses. He was not intending to upset the world, not even the religious world. He wanted to debate, to simply debate some of the truths that he felt he had discovered in Scripture and that he thought were being ignored or neglected in the life of the church. That one act produced a spiritual earthquake that literally changed the world. At the heart, of course, of Luther's concern was the church's departure from the gospel and its recovery. I simply remind you this morning that the Middle Ages was shrouded in spiritual darkness. Popular theological conceptions of that day were that God was angry all the time. He was always angry. That Christ was distant, that the Holy Spirit was non-existent. Death was something to be feared because what followed was purgatory. Heaven was an elusive hope. And the reason for all of this was that the scriptures were inaccessible to the common people. They were in Latin, even then recognized as a dead language. As a result, the church could mislead people to believe that right standing with God was only to be gained by works of righteousness, by the buying of indulgences, by the praying to saints, and so on. While Martin Luther changed all of that, he first had to be changed. He was an Augustinian monk. He was a living example of monastic piety. Much of Saul of Tarsus was a wonderful example of a Pharisee in his day. His confessor, Luther's confessor, became frustrated with his endless and agonizing confessions. Luther was confessing all the time. And the man who received that got tired of it. And so he encouraged Luther to study the Bible. That's good advice. That's really good advice. It came from that confessor out of frustration, and that may not be the appropriate and appropriate motive for that kind of advice, but it's great advice. Study the scripture for yourself. And one of the results of that reformation is that today we are able to do that. And we have the scripture for our own study. And so Luther pored over those scriptures, particularly Paul's letter to the Romans. But for him, one section became key. I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And that simple truth led to the five solas that you see printed in your bulletin this morning, and that became the heart of Luther's message. And so we are the recipients of the blessing and benefit of something that happened 500 years ago. And because of that, we are able to face the heaven-high walls that God may place before us. And I simply remind you this morning that Luther faced a heaven-high wall. He was expelled, excommunicated from the church. And so those protesters who joined him became known as Protestants, Protestants. That's what we are. That's who you are. You are 500 years later protesting what was going on in the church then. And how blessed we are to be able to face those walls, whatever they may be, not with our power, but with the power of God. And so I want us to look at this passage this morning. I told you a month ago that we were preparing to possess the land. And we did that out of the book of Joshua in chapter 5. And now comes the opportunity to go ahead on the basis of that preparation and possess that land, even as Luther was being prepared for the possession of an enormous, enormous truth. We've all, I'm sure, long since discovered that things are never quite perfect. There are a lot of things in our life that are surrounded by if-onlys. All of us can look back and remember and think of, if only that hadn't happened. If only I had been here. If only I had moved in that direction. All of us are filled with if-onlys. I'm absolutely convinced that Patrick sits in this congregation this morning and thinking, if only something had been different. And we all do that. We all have those if-only moments. I want to suggest this to you this morning, that there is a Jericho in everybody's life. You remember that the spies had been sent into the promised land before the Israelites ever attempted to go. They sent these 12 spies, and 10 of them came back and said, there's no way. There's absolutely no way that we can take that land. They have walls that reach all the way to heaven. Heaven-high walls. And Jericho was one of those walls. Surrounded, that city was surrounded by this enormous, scholars have suggested that it was at least 40 feet high. May have been higher than that. And the depth, the thickness of that wall was such that 3 chariots abreast could make their way around the top of the wall. Impossible. Cannot be penetrated. And that's what those spies said. Now, we recognize that they were using hyperbole in talking about heaven-high walls, but it's still, to them, that's what it looked like. There is no way that we can penetrate those walls. In spite of the fact that we had already read back in chapter 5 that the dwellers inside those walls were struck, they were paralyzed, the passage tells us, paralyzed with fear, because they had heard what God had done for these Israelites, how he had parted the sea, how he had provided for their needs all through the wilderness. They'd heard all of that, and they were terrified by that God. The city was locked up. There was no wall that could hold back the people of God. And so, recognizing that, I want to briefly share with you 3 things from this very, very familiar story. We skipped part of the familiarity of that passage as we read this morning. God says to the Israelites, I want you to proceed across the Jordan, and I want you to take that city of Jericho. We didn't go on to the fact that God said to them, this is how you're going to do it, very, very quietly. You're going to walk around the city once every day for 6 days. Then on the 7th day, you're going to walk around the city 7 times. And on the 7th time, then you'll blow the trumpets and you will take the city. Now, at that point, it appears to us that the Israelites accepted whatever God had said. And they went ahead, and off they went. I want to suggest to you, first of all, that the passage, the lesson for us is the fact that man has a part in life's battles. You see, God has led wonderfully and marvelously to this point, and yet there is still one more barricade to be overcome, that enormous wall. And how is it to be overcome? Simply by the promise of God and the obedience and responsive activity of God's people. Back in verse 3, march around that city, have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns, and on the 7th day march around 7 times with the trumpets being blown. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have all the people give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse, and the people will go up, every man straight in. Notice that God says you have a responsibility. There are things that you have to do. Oh, it will be my power and it will be my strength, it will be my authority and my sovereign grace, but you must respond in obedience. God's promises never lead to inactivity. God never makes a promise to us and then says, sit back in your spiritual lazy boy and wait for me to do whatever it is you want me to do. In fact, God says, I make you this promise, and now you get up and go, and I will be with you, and I will go with you. and the promise will be kept. The church is always to be active in doing God's will, and yet it is always to be active in doing God's will in God's way. Over in 1 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 13, the passage reads, "It was because you, the Levites, did not bring it up the first time." This is talking about the Ark of the Covenant. "Because you did not bring it up the first time, that the Lord our God broke out in anger against us. We did not inquire of him about how to do it in the prescribed way." There are times, I'm convinced, that we go about doing the work of God, convinced that we are doing God's will and doing his work, but we've never sought his guidance as to how he wants us to do it. We think we know. We're pretty sure that we've got this one. "Lord, you can sit back and relax because I've done this 100 times, so we can take this and go with it." And God always has for us his prescribed way in which he wants his will accomplished. It's possible to do religious things, to do service things, but not do them in a way pleasing to God. We need always be aware, always seeking his guidance and direction and will, because the point is that it is the will of God that we are called to obey. Christian faith not only requires work, but it requires obedience. And so the people were required to march around that city silently for one day, or for one time, for those first 6 days. And as you read the passage, and again, sometimes we tend to do this, and I think it's good, it's important to do that, to read it from the human perspective. If you read that passage like I do, and you've read this story many, many times, you're very familiar with the story, have you ever asked yourself what the people thought after that first day? As they had had all of these incredible and marvelous and wonderful things happen, and that whole generation was not allowed to enter the land because of their disobedience and complaining, now comes the time they cross the Jordan, they approach Jericho, these massive, huge walls, and they quietly, silently, not a word is spoken, they walk around the perimeter of that wall on the outside, and then they go back to camp. And you have to wonder if once they arrive back at camp, do they look back at the city and think and say to themselves, "Okay, now what? We ought to be able, we've done what God asked us to do, and we ought to be able to see something." And the question in answer to the question, what happened on that first day, is nothing. Nothing happened. And then the second day, they are aroused, and away they go, and they walk around that city silently, not saying a word. I suspect at this point they see no one because of that paralyzing fear that is occupying the people in Jericho. They don't see anyone on those walls. They just walk around the walls, back to camp 2 days, around 3 days, around 4 days. By the end of the fifth, certainly by the end of the sixth day, I suspect some of the people, knowing their nature and the exercise of that nature throughout that wilderness experience, I suspect at least some of the people were beginning to at least murmur amongst themselves, "You know, we ought to be doing something. This is foolishness. We're just walking around that wall." In fact, and this is not at all biblical, this is the Tom's paraphrase, so please understand that, I suspect that maybe some, after 6 days of this enormous crowd of people walking around, stirring up some dust, but not a word, no sign of weapons, nothing, some of the people in Jericho are beginning to appear on the wall and beginning to look over the wall. And maybe by the sixth day, they're also beginning to call out, "What's up with this? What are you people doing? We thought we were supposed to be absolutely terrified. We thought that you had the sovereign God on your side, and we ought to be paralyzed with fear at that God. And look at you people, you're getting your feet dirty. You're just walking around the walls. Why are we afraid? What should we fear from all of this? And perhaps on the other side, these people who are walking are beginning to say increasingly, it's time to roll up our sleeves. God said we would take this city, so let's trust him to do that. Let's roll up our sleeves and let's hammer through that wall. We've got to do something. It's always tempting to take charge. It's always tempting to say, I know what you said, God, and I believe you, but man, you're slow. And we need to get some things accomplished here, and we'll do it in your power. We'll wait for the outpouring of your power, but how about now? We're sick and tired of this walking. Nothing's happening. Nothing's changing. We all have walls to walk around. And I would encourage you this day, keep walking. There may be some sitting in this place this day who have a Jericho wall. You have no idea how you're going to get over it, through it, around it. It looks impossible. Keep walking. Keep walking around that wall. Parents, the wall of discipline, the wall of training and raising your children can sometimes be overwhelming. Keep walking. Keep walking around that wall. Search committee. Sometimes looking for a new pastor looks like a Jericho wall. You keep banging into that wall, wondering, where is God leading? Keep walking. Keep walking around that wall. His promises are never in vain. And he will bring the one whom he has called. And so those heaven-high walls that look so foreboding to us, recognize in us, we have a part. We have a place in those battles. But there's also a place of waiting and silence and trust. Joshua had commanded the people, do not give a war cry, do not raise your voices, do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout. Then shout, but not until then. Silence for a week must have seemed interminable. We are a society of instant gratification. More and more we hear of new places opening up and advertising fast food. That's what we want. We want fast food. And if it's not fast enough, we're very dissatisfied. Have you ever stood in a line at the bank or the post office or the grocery store or wherever it may be, and the line next to you is moving and yours isn't? What's your response? I won't ask you to raise your hand. I will just confess my own. I'm going over to that one. That one's moving, and this one isn't. And I don't have the patience to stand in this line, so I'll move to that one. So I do. I move over to that line. It stops. This one moves every time. We are people of instant gratification. We want it, yes, and we want it now. And increasingly, that's the culture and society in which we live. If God commands us to silently walk around a wall, and then the next day, walk around that wall again, and the next day, walk around, what he's looking for is our acknowledgement of that need for waiting, for silence, for trusting him to lead in every direction. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. Wait silently before him. delay in our lives oftentimes forces us to wait. And sometimes God simply brings delay into our lives so that we will wait and be forced to wait upon Him and His good purpose and triumph. So learn to trust Him. Don't rail against Him, but simply learn to trust God. Because that brings us to our final point, and that is that the real battle here is not with Jericho. The real battle is not with that wall. The real battle is with God's own people. God is simply teaching trust, teaching obedience, teaching patience. That's the real battle. You see, if He wanted to, God could have snapped His fingers and vaporized the walls of Jericho. No problem for God whatsoever. That's not the battle. That's not God's concern. We're His concern. Our learning to be obedient and trusting. God is not in this 7 days of walking around the wall. He's not frantically trying to stir up enough power to take Jericho. He doesn't need to do that. One word, and it would be over. No, the battle is with human hearts. God was seeking to subdue His people to Himself. He's asking people to choose obedience to His will. And so I tell you this morning, there is always a Jericho. Sometimes it's within, some temptation, some memory, an unforgiving spirit. Sometimes that Jericho may be without, a family circumstance, some dreadful event that you don't want to have to deal with. But I remind you this morning, it is simply by faith that the walls come down. By faith, we are saved. By faith and faith alone, we are led and directed where God would have us be and in what He would have us do. There is no magic formula. It is simply faith in the living God. Whatever you may struggle with today, put your faith and your trust in Christ alone. Wait on Him in obedience, and He will bring down those walls, and you will walk into that land, and you will be free. Almighty God, how we thank You and praise You for Your word and the truth that is the Word of God. And we pray this day, whatever walls any of us may face, give us the obedience, the confidence in Your trust and promise to simply keep walking, keep praying, keep desiring Your will and the revelation of that will in Your good time, and we will conquer whatever wall. In fact, Paul tells us that we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. With grateful hearts, we commit and commend those walls, whatever they are, into Your hands, and we will wait for You to bring them down. In Jesus' name, amen.